Morning, everyone. We're in Mark 16. Going to finish the book of Mark today. It's the 17th book that we finished as a church. We started in John, and we went all the way out to Hebrews, and then we went back to do Mark. And then next week, read ahead, we'll start James, Lord willing, unless God wants something else done, but I think we'll start James next week. So you find it okay, Mark 16? Jason was making fun of my Britney Spears mic today. I can't believe you'd do that, Jason. Kind of. I had it at the wedding yesterday, a Britney Spears mic, but it was more of a traditional denomination, so I didn't break out into any dance moves. I was concerned that they wouldn't like that very much. You find it? We're in verse 9. Is what we're going to do today. So here, let's just read it together, okay? Mark 16, 9. Now when he, of course, speaking of Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first, which, by the way, was Sunday, right? He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they'd heard that he was alive, had been seen by her, they all jumped up and down and got really excited. Now they didn't believe. And then 12, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, and they all jumped up and down and got really excited. Now they didn't like that. They didn't believe him. 14, then later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he says to them, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Then 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the copy that we hold in our lap, Lord. It's written in English. And thank you for your heart for us, that you would provide us with the written word. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us, like I prayed for the kids, real receptive hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that you're our teacher this morning. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in this place right now to say whatever he wants to say and to do whatever he wants to do. And that we would hear and respond in whatever way you would want, God. We offer this time to you. Be glorified, please, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you, when we start verse 9, may sit there scratching your head wondering why this section's in brackets. And if you look in your little footnotes, maybe it'll say something about, you know, these early manuscripts didn't have this little section included. So before we start, I thought I'd take just a couple of minutes and explain. You're going to have to study it to find out the depth of it if you're really interested. So I'll give you the Reader's Digest condensed version of what it is. You know, we get our Bibles from different manuscripts. And so that's mostly why some will have this included and some won't, is the Bible that you're holding may come from a different manuscript than the Bible that I hold. You know, many versions of the Bible come from a family of manuscripts called either the Codex Vaticanus or the Codex Sinaiticus. Now, the key to those words is if you don't know how to say it fast, right? So I worked all week on that, Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus. But those are the manuscripts. And they're two of the oldest original manuscripts that we have. They date all the way back to 400 AD, but they're also relatively unreliable. And so those family of manuscripts is where the NIV comes from, and quite a number of other versions come from those family of manuscripts. Now, there's another family of manuscripts which are typically referred to as the majority text, And because there's over 8,000 Hebrew manuscripts of this and over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of this. They're the manuscripts where you get the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, and a few others, but mostly just those two. Mark 16, the verses we're going to read today and study today, is in the bulk of the majority manuscripts. And then way back in the two church fathers, early church fathers, they quoted this back in 200 before the original manuscripts that we talked about, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, before they were even written, they quoted from these other manuscripts. So most scholars today say this section of the scripture ought to be in the Bible. It ought to be part of the canonization of scripture. And so we're just going to study it together. The thing I think for you is if you wrestle with that a little bit, there's nothing in here that sits way outside of what you find in everything else in the Bible. It lines up perfectly. So even if some people think, well, I don't know about all that, it's not like it's going to give some revelation that stands completely different than something else. So, and as we read through here, most of everything we read here, we see in Matthew, and we see in some of the other Gospels. So let's just work our way through. I'm going to land harder, deeper, like verse 15 or so. So let's just kind of buzz the first couple of verses. Notice verse 9, this is Jesus... After he rose on the Sunday morning, he appears to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out seven demons. You see it there in verse 9. And then when she goes and tells the guys who had been with him, and they mourn and wept. They're still not thinking resurrection at all, right? And nothing in their head is thinking resurrection. They think, he's dead. It's over. We followed the wrong guy. Who's next? That's kind of what's going on in their mind. And then verse 11, when they heard that Jesus was alive and had been seen by Mary, they didn't believe. So this is the first appearance of the resurrected Jesus. And we saw that last week, that as the ladies got to the tomb, they hear from an angel that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And then they see evidence of that when they look in the tomb, remember? But they didn't actually see Jesus. Now here we see that Mary Magdalene sees the resurrected Jesus. And if you want to read this in a little more depth, you'd have to go over to John chapter 20. It talks about this encounter. Remember, she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. Remember that? And remember how it was that she knew he was Jesus? Remember? She heard him speak her name. When she heard him say her name, that's you, Jesus. And she runs and she embraces him, all that, right? So then after the encounter, then she runs back and tells the disciples. And the guys are, you know, they're in a bad spot still. Can you imagine her excitement as she bursts into the room where these guys are? She's thrilled about what she'd just seen and what she just experienced. And the guys, you know, they're in 11. They just poo-poo her. So then the next couple of verses, 12 and 13, you'd have to go over into Luke 24 to see this incident in detail. It's where Jesus had the conversation with the two men as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus explains to these guys everything regarding the Messiah from Moses to the prophets. So in other words, Jesus gave them a complete Old Testament Bible study. Wouldn't that have been the coolest thing to hear Jesus explain the Old Testament and how it referred to him all the way through? But the guys didn't even realize it was Jesus until he broke bread with them in the home when they got there. And then they believed. And it's a beautiful story. So again, can you imagine these disciples, after they meet with Jesus, they're running back to Jerusalem. Can't hardly wait to tell the other guys what they saw. By the way, those two on the road to Emmaus weren't one of the 11 disciples. They were disciples of Jesus, but they weren't two of the 11. And notice the response there in 13. They didn't believe them either. Now, in the ancient world, it was believed that a woman's word was unreliable. And it played out in a lot of different ways, but one way that it played out is a woman wasn't allowed to testify in courts. And so you can see, potentially, verse 11, why the guys would say, oh, Mary, because their viewpoint of a woman's word was so low. But notice, Jesus doesn't have that perspective, does he? At all. In fact, Jesus reveals himself to women first and tells the ladies, you go tell the guys. So there's no way that Jesus puts women to that low place. Society had put women to those places. So you can kind of understand why maybe the guys would poo-poo when Mary comes and tells them. But here the guys come up and show them and tell them about in verse 12 and 13. But they didn't believe him either. So what does Jesus do? starting in 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebukes their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, this would be the second appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And again, you'd have to go over into John chapter 20. But remember when the first appearance was the night of the resurrection, so it'd be Sunday night, when Thomas wasn't there? Remember when Thomas wasn't there? That would have been the first appearance. This account, starting in verse 14 of Mark 16, would have been 8 days later, according to John 20, 26. And Luke tells us that when Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples, they were terrified and frightened, it says. And the first thing Jesus says to them, he crosses his arms and he looks down and he furrows his brow and he says, I can't believe you unfaithful, miserable schleps. What am I doing with you guys? That's not what he said at all. Remember the first words Jesus says to these guys, peace to you. And then he goes on to say, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Try best you can, and I know it's hard, here we sit in this gym, but try best you can to put yourself in that room. Everything that you'd lived your life for the last 3 years in your mind is just blown up. And it says over in verse 10, they're mourning and they're weeping and they think, and so that's going on. People come up and say he's alive and you're not believing it. And you're in that room, and here comes Jesus. And the first thing he says is, peace to you. Why are you troubled? Can you hear the tone, too? Why do you have doubt? And I think part of why it's important for us to see it is we see the heart of God right there. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us go through periods of time when we're frightened or we're afraid or we're terrified, maybe it's a health thing and you got a report about something and you're going through, you know, Greg Maurer's looking at lung transplant, right? I mean, there's some things that has to happen first, but so, you know, if you're Greg and Karen Maurer, there's probably some element of unsettledness and fear. Even though lung transplants happen all the time in this world, you still, am I going to get one? Is it going to be okay? Or maybe it's a career thing that you're dealing with, and you're not sure about what direction you're to go, and it's causing you a lot of anxiety, and you're not settled, and all these things that go on. Maybe it's a relational thing. Something's going on with your relationship with your parents, or something's going on with your girlfriend, something like that, and it's causing you to have this sense of, oh boy, I don't know. Well, here's the good news. Jesus shows up to you and to me the same way he shows up to these guys here. And he says to you, peace. Isn't it glorious when you think about it that way? That the thing Jesus steps into that, he doesn't say, why are you so faithless? Why are you, haven't I told you enough? And he gets his finger out and he says, peace to you. That's the heart of God. That's important for us to hold on to and cling to when we go through those times, because we do go through those times. Remember in John 14, 27, Jesus says to his disciples, in fact, he promises this to his disciples, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. That's a pseudo-peace. That isn't what Jesus says. That's me, my side, okay? Here's what Jesus said. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't it wonderful to know that our peace is not based on our circumstances? She loves me, she loves me not, she loves me. That's not our peace. Our peace is based on the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 2:14, it says Jesus Christ is our peace. Whew. Isn't that glorious? In the midst of this, whatever the this is, he'll give us his peace. But notice then, not only did he say over in Luke, wherever it was, or John 20, he says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? He says here in Mark 16 that it says that Jesus rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. See, these guys should have remembered that Jesus himself told them that he was going to rise from the dead. And then they didn't believe that the two reports from the three witnesses. And so therefore, Jesus rebuked them. And notice that their unbelief was connected to their hardness of heart. These guys chose not to believe. And I think it still happens today. People reject Jesus today because of our hardness of heart. Now, maybe there's an intellectual hurdle here and there, and maybe there's other things that got to work through, but I would say primarily the reason why a person rejects Jesus is their heart is hard. They just love their sin, or they love their lifestyle, and they refuse to believe. So then keep going with me. Verse 15. We see three instructions that Jesus is going to give the 11 disciples here. 15 again, Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then it goes on. So let's just do one at a time, okay? Here's Mark's rendition of the Great Commission. The word commission, if you look it up in your dictionary, you're going to see quite a few definitions. But each of those definitions have to do with being given a charge under authority. It means that you're given some authority, but you're under a greater authority. So to be commissioned is to be sent out on a mission with accountability attached to it. So first thing we see here in 15 is that Jesus gives them a command to obey. It's a command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the imperative in this sentence is on the word preach. The word go is a participle in this sentence. It tells us how we're to obey the command, by going. So therefore, the emphasis isn't so much in this sentence grammatically on the word go. The emphasis is on the word preach. As you are going, preach the gospel to all the world. That's a way for us to be able to view that sentence. Now, for some of us, going the way Jesus is talking about here might be my neighbor next door, the people that I work with. For others of us, it might mean getting on a plane and moving to Africa, or it might mean going to China, or it might be... But it's not so much about a geographical location. That's not what Jesus is trying to help communicate here or help us see here. He's saying that wherever we go, we're to preach the gospel. So the idea that Jesus is wanting us to see here is that we're to have an impact in this world for God wherever you go. Walmart, we're to have an impact for God. Coaching the baseball team for your son, you're to have an impact for God. Mowing your grass and your neighbor's out and you stop and you talk for a little bit, you're to have an impact for God. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. It includes getting on a plane and going to Africa. But so many times when we read this, we think of that. We think of it only means Dorian Akaika in Mazatlan today, or Mike Pratt and his family over in the Ukraine today, or wherever people are sent, Ryan and Katie when they're in New Zealand. That's what it talks about. That's not true. He's talking to each one of us here and saying, as you live your life, as you help your gymnastics girl do the best they can in gymnastics, you're to be an impact for Christ in that world. Now, that might mean that you stand up on the table and preach, although go for it. But it just might be showing love and showing grace, being patient. I mean, it's got to be hard, right? Being patient with all your little girls running around. You know, it's difficult. But see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Read it with me again, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every Christian should have the desire to reach the people that God has placed into your life for Jesus. It's a commandment from our Lord. It's the great commandment, or great commission, not the great suggestion. And for some of us, those words are kind of terrifying. I can't do this. Let me help you with something today. Jesus said, take the two commandments and drop them all the way down to two. Remember the two? Love God, love others. Love God and love others. So you're getting up in the morning and you're going to work. Lord, how can I love the people around me today? What would it be that you would have me say and do and even think to my boss, to the people who look to me for direction? How do I represent you in these situations? That's what he's talking about. God wants his light to shine through you. Matthew 5, Let your light so shine, 16 I think it is. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven, right? We have good news to share with people. God loves them. And he's made a way for them to have their sins forgiven and to not only spend forever with God, but to live the abundant life now. So some might say, you know, well, I don't even know where to start when it comes to something like that. Well, let me encourage you. The place to begin is on your knees, praying. Pray that God would give you his heart for people. The lady at Kroger that you see, the person that is, whoever it is, that you would pray, that God would give you a burden for people. There's so many people that we have contact with all the time. And all we're thinking the whole time we're having any conversation with them is all I'm thinking about is me. The whole thing. The whole time. I was standing in a line. I was at a wedding in almost Cincinnati yesterday. And so I was there and I had some time to kill. So I had to buy some stuff for communion. I go in and there's this line and I'm standing next to some guy and he was not happy about waiting. We probably waited 3 minutes. You know, maybe four. And he was not happy. It'd been easy for me to enter into that and say, yeah, this is terrible. Can't believe Kroger's like this. Don't they know who I am? You know, and he just enter into that whole, I just chose not to go there with him. And then just, you know, just try to speak blessing instead. We can do that, right? And as you're standing in line, instead of just getting all frustrated, just, Lord, pray for that lady right now or that dude right now who's checking all these people out. I'm sure this is a tough time for them. They're busy. And I just want to pray. And then somebody was having a confrontation and I saw them really chewing on each other a little bit. For me to stop and think, Lord, pray your peace over that. May they know you. And this guy was reaming this girl. I mean, just cursing at her and all that kind of stuff. So, Lord, see, we can have a spiritual perspective there, right? Okay, all of us can pray. Can't we all pray for people in the circle of friends, the people who live around you, the people that you're able to work with? We can pray. Keep going with me then. 15 again. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So then, not only Jesus give him a command in 15, but you notice here he gives him a promise. You see what the promise is? The promise is, as you guys go out and share the good news, the gospel with people, they will be saved. That's the promise. But we also see a warning here. And the warning is at the end of 16, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. Now, there are some people who take this verse and they try to make the case that baptism is essential for salvation. In fact, the person's saved when they're baptized. In theological circles, it's called baptismal regeneration. That person isn't born again until they're baptized. Now, I'm going to be really clear with my position on this. I completely reject that. We as a church completely reject that. I don't think that's what the Bible says at all. That's not what Jesus is referring to here at all. The way that we are saved is by faith in Jesus, that when he died on that cross, he said, it's finished. It's finished. And my church attendance doesn't affect, and whether I tithe or not doesn't affect, and whether it doesn't affect my salvation. My salvation is based on what Jesus has done for me. Notice what Jesus does not say in 16. He says, who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He does not say, he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. So the expectation clearly is that those who believe will be baptized. And then what condemns a person? Disbelief. What condemns a person is not being baptized. That's not what it says. They're condemned for failing to believe. The emphasis on this verse clearly is that it's on believing more than it is on baptism. Now, however, baptism's vital to a Christian. It's a step of obedience for all Christians. And I think far too many of us as Christians view baptism as no big deal. I got saved a while ago, and one of these days, I'll do that. And, you know, whenever it's convenient, whenever it kind of works out, I'll get to that. I think that's a poor attitude to have toward baptism. Baptism may not be essential to salvation, but it's essential to obedience. Jesus tells believers to be baptized. So if you're a believer and you're yet to be baptized, let's do it. There's a pool right there. I'll get in this right now. I'll go right there with you, and I'll get in this pool in our clothes, because if that's what God wants, let's go. Heck, I fell in that pool before. I might as well get in with these clothes on. We are going to have a baptism, by the way, in a couple weeks. Maya Morales wants to be baptized. We've been talking, and we're yet to kind of work out a date because of Pablo's work schedule. It's probably 2 weeks or so. If you've yet to be baptized, let's talk. Let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you where Jesus says this is a big deal. Okay? By the way, this verse here, 16, is one of the reasons why I and many others believe that infant baptism is unscriptural. Clearly here, Jesus is connecting believing with being baptized. Infant baptism separates baptism from belief. Whatever you want to say about that baby being baptized, that baby doesn't have the mental capacity for saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says clearly here in 16, believing and baptism are linked. Now, I love, and we love as a church, dedicating children to the Lord, and it's a worthy thing for a parent to do. Jesus was dedicated to the Lord, to stand in front of the congregation of people and for the parents to say, I'm dedicating this child to the things of God. That's fabulous, but that's not baptism. Baptism is connected to belief. We see it right there in 16. Jesus says it, he who believes and is baptized. Okay? Last thing then. So he first gave them a command that their guys are supposed to carry out, and then he gives a promise about the salvation that'll follow, and then a warning about being condemned. Now he gives them a promise of divine power. You see it in 17? Now these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. So it's a glorious promise that Jesus gives to his disciples. You're going to have supernatural power, and you're going to have supernatural protection as you walk out this great commission that I've commanded you to do. The thing, it's so easy to get caught up in 17 and 18 of the particulars, and it's good to read through the particulars and get a better understanding. But here's the overview of what I think Jesus is saying here. Okay? Here's the overview. When God gives us a command, he always gives us the power to fulfill it. Every time. Jesus commanding the guys and us in 15. Here's what I'm commanding you to do. You go preach the gospel. And then he gives them the power to fulfill the command. He does it in every situation in your life. If you're married today, he's empowering you to love your spouse. He's not going to leave you lacking there. He's empowering you to live the victorious Christian life. He's not going to leave you lacking there. He's called you to that. Don't you love that about God? He just didn't say, go do this and now figure out how. Do the best you can. I know it's hard. No, he doesn't do that. He says, here, go do this. Now let me empower you to do it. And all we need to do is yield. God, I need you to help me fulfill the things that you've called me to do. I don't know how to love a woman. I have no clue. I have no idea how to raise teenagers. I don't know. God, I need your empowering in my life. Amen? We all do. And God right there steps right into that place and says, watch me now. Yeah, you're weak here, Toby, because you don't know how to love Sandy. You have no idea. I'll show you how. I'll help you. You just yield to me. And you don't know how to deal with your daughters when it comes to these things of what daughters are dealing with. I have no idea. I'll show you, Toby. I'll show you. You yield to me, and I'll give you the wisdom to know how to deal with boys who come knocking on my door. Oh, boy. Oh, I've been praying Jesus would Nope, he didn't come back right there either. I've been praying he'd come back. I don't want, right, Chris? We're our daughters. It's a glorious thing, though, as our daughters grow up to this age. You know, it's hard. Don't you love the fact? And what he's saying right here. So try not to get too caught up in, oh, man, serpents and, oh, boy, and all this. He's just saying, I'm going to empower you as you go live for me. And as you go do the things I've called you to do, I'm supernaturally going to power you to live that way. And I'm going to supernaturally protect you as you go. That's what he's saying. Now, we read like in verses in Acts 28, when Paul's on the island of Malta and he's bitten by a snake and he's supernaturally protected and all that. And so we see God working some of that out sometimes. So if the guys would bring in the snakes now, we'll have our little time of snake handling and as a test of faith. Here's a true story. This is a true story. I promise this is a true story. My mom and dad, when they... Let me see what time it is. It won't take me too long for the story. My mom grew up, hey, Brent, it's okay. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to say anything bad. I was going to tell Brent to edit the tape, but it's okay. My mom grew up Catholic all the way. My dad grew up Pentecostal all the way. They got married. We have family, you know, we're a family, and so they decided we're going to do the middle. We were raised Lutheran. I don't know where that middle is, but my dad still has these real strong Pentecostal roots. So we went to church all the time growing up. Didn't really understand what Jesus and relationship was, but we went. So I go to college, and I get screwed up and really come to know Jesus middle of college. And I go home, and I'm jazzed. And I know my dad's going to understand about this whole coming to know Jesus thing. So we're out in the garage. Dad's a mechanic time. We're out there piddling around. And I say, Dad, I've got great news. I want you to know I gave my life to Jesus. And my dad stops and he gets emotional. He says, Toby, that was the greatest thing. And then he looks me dead in the eye and says, Toby, whatever you do, stay away from the snakes. It was the first thing he says to me. Whatever you do. That was his perspective. I mean, they had all that stuff around. So, you know, Jesus isn't saying that here. All he's saying is, as you walk in obedience to me, as you walk in obedience to the Great Commission, God's going to take care of you. And if you drink anything deadly, it says there, you know, some of us have been in third world countries and you can drink some funky stuff. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. I don't know if you heard about the pastor, it wasn't locally, who tested the spirituality of his board by giving them poison. I was thinking about doing that this week. We have a meeting. The meeting will be a little... Yeah. A couple of guys didn't pass the test. They literally died. What's the dude thinking? Buy a commentary already, you know? Maybe you ought to study a little bit about what the Bible says before you go poisoning your guys. Crazy, isn't it? Jesus is just saying, as you share the gospel, we should expect divine power. And by the way, we have openings in the board if anybody's... after Wednesday. Jesus never intended that drinking poison or handling snakes would be a specific test of faith or a measure of faith or any of that. Now, it's important for us as we read through here, and you're going to have to study this on your own. You know, read it again with me. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Praise the Lord, right? We'll speak in new tongues. Praise the Lord that God empowers us that way. And we take up serpents, they drink anything deadly, by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But it's important to note that this isn't a promise that says that there'll never be harm that'll come to people who preach the gospel. Yeah, Paul was delivered from the snake. All the 11 disciples were martyred. Well, John was tried to be, he's put in a vat of boiling oil. It didn't kill him. I mean, Stephen was stoned to death, right? So these verses don't imply that there'll never be a price paid for sharing the gospel or that harm will never come to those that preach the gospel. It's just a promise that as you go out and share the gospel, it'll be blessed. My word will be blessed as you share. and that as you go, you'll receive a supernatural protection. That's up to God what that looks like practically, that you'll be supernaturally protected, and that it will be accompanied by remarkable signs. And I believe that that blessing and that protection and that supernatural work continues today, to this very day, that supernatural work continues. Now let me add this as we move to the last little bit. If you want to see God move in your life in supernatural ways, and I think all of us would say, yeah, I want that, then have a greater concern for the lost in your world and in the great big world. Have a greater concern for and a burden for the people who don't know Jesus today. Because when you do have that burden and when you pray, Jesus promises right here in 17 and 18 that he'll move in supernatural ways in your life. Last two verses then, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So it shows us that heaven's pleased with the righteousness of Jesus, and his perfect righteousness is acceptable in heaven. And notice where Jesus sits. Just like he told the religious leaders he would sit. He's going to go sit at the right hand of the Father. One day going to come back to receive his bride to himself. And he's going to judge the world. And then last verse 20. And they went out and they preached everywhere. Here's the challenge. It doesn't say that after Jesus ascended, then they sat down and had a long conference. Now, what did Jesus really mean? What's the Greek word really? And they had this real long, and they just spent a lot of time just in their room kind of contemplating. Notice what it says. They go right out and they just start preaching. To the best of their capacity, they went out and shared the love of God with people. And notice it goes on in 20, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So the disciples obeyed the command that Jesus gave them, and he went. They didn't just sit among themselves and talk about all the great and glorious things that Jesus did in their midst. Now, it's great that they came together regularly, and they prayed, and they had Bible study, and they worshiped, and they encouraged each other, but that was a launching pad for them. That's what they viewed church to be. That's what they viewed fellowship to be, is a launching pad. This is not what really we're called to do, as much as and as glorious as this is. We're called to go reach the world for Jesus, and these guys went and did it. And we're impacted by that today because of these guys' obedience. So I think it's a fair question to ask ourselves. We come to church to be refreshed and invigorated, but do we go out the way that Jesus commanded us here? And as they went and as we go, the Lord will work with them. And notice it says, confirming the word through the accompanying sign. That's one of the reasons why we place such great emphasis on the teaching of the Word. We've been through 17 books of the Bible together. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to get through all 66 of them. We're just going to go line by line. Unless the Lord really puts something on my heart, we're going to start James. And we're going to go James, and we're just going to keep going all the way through Revelation. And then from then, we'll just see if God wants us to go Genesis, whatever. We're just going to work our way through. Why? Because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Word of God. So as privileged as I am as a pastor, and as goofy as I am sometimes, I recognize that my responsibility to you is to get up here and read the Bible. Just read it. And trust that the Holy Spirit of God is going to give you understanding. It's His work. I'm not here to try to give you great understanding in all the areas of how it might apply, because it applies to Nick different than it applies to us differently. The Holy Spirit of God is going to bring that. My job is to get up here and read to it. And you know what? Praise the Lord. We've spent however many weeks. I think Brent said it was a year that it took us to get through Mark. And we went through every verse. We've read every word of the book of Mark. We read every word of the book of John, the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. We've read every word together. Isn't that glorious? Why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, I can get up here and tell you stories. I try to limit that. I'm doing better as I get older, to start, you know, more mature in this, to keep getting off in these crazy things, because that isn't where faith comes from. And I want to be reinvigorated here because I know that God's called me to reach my neighbor who lives right beside me, who I really like, who doesn't know Jesus. And I stood in his front yard the other day because it's spring and we're out again, and just talking to him about life and love and challenges and faith. And that's my mission field. It's not your mission field. You don't live on Carroll Road in McCordsville. You live where you live. What's your mission field? God calls us, go, Christian, go, trusting that I will empower you in that place. And as I walk in the Spirit, Lord, I just want to be an example of you. Hey, there's Joe out in his yard. I'm going to walk out, and I don't care what he says. I'm thinking the whole time about how can I speak of the words of Jesus to him? How can I bless him? How can I encourage him in the midst of the surgery that he just had? All the things. Isn't it glorious to think that that's what God calls us to do? What a privilege that the Lord would want to work with us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He says, I want to use you. Little us. It's fabulous, isn't it? It really is. And so these verses, I believe, and I know you do too, they continue right through this day. And I love how he ends. Just amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we so bless you for the time that we have together just to read and to study. And we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that's here right now, just loving on us, always pointing us to Jesus. Never glorifying himself, just saying, man, you need more of Jesus, Toby. You need more of Jesus, church. And yeah, we do. And that's what we want. We want more of Jesus. And thank you for your faithfulness to your promises, God, that you just continue to pour yourself out into us as we yield. So I pray each one of us, Lord, each one of us in this room, we would be yielded to your Holy Spirit right now. We would reaffirm ourselves to you. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm your kid, and I need you today. And I need you all week, and I need you every day of my life. And Lord, we're thankful today for the truth that you don't call us to do something without empowering it. What a fabulous thing. So Lord, we're called to the workforce, we're called to schools, and we know you'll empower us there. No matter what the challenges are, you'll empower us. Lord, we would love to see people saved in our midst. We know that that's what you would love to see. Lord, I know sometimes when we read these kind of verses, we think, boy. Lord, you call us to love. Lord, I don't know about a lot of things, but I know that you call us to love. And I pray that would be the banner that this church walks in every day. And we love God, and we love people. Give us courage, Lord. Give us courage to stand for you in a world that's just slipping and slipping into a lot of craziness. Give us courage as parents to train up our children in the ways that please you and not apologize for making stands when it comes to things that are right and true. And it doesn't matter if it's our parents who are wondering or anybody, Lord, we're not going to apologize for raising our kids in a way that pleases you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just flood us right now, all over again. Just fill us, God. Fill us to overflowing. Lord, we're thankful, too, that as Jesus appeared to those guys back then in the midst of their terrifying and they're freaking out and all that, you said peace. Lord, I pray peace. I know most of us here, Lord, you know us all. And Lord, you know the situations that we're dealing with. We're dealing with some anxiety here or some concern there. And I know Marianne's facing surgery this week and all these things. Thank you that you speak peace. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you that we're your kids and you're just going to pour yourself out into us. So give us a real yielded heart. Thank you for the time we have today. Lord, thank you for the book of Mark. We're excited about moving forward into whatever is in front of us, Lord. Have your way. Use us for your glory today, all week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.